Hello, I'm Ariel, and it's funny, so the one morning I was standing over there worshiping, and God was reminding me of how the way we deal, me and him together, mostly him, deals with sin in my life is actually like so fun and like a really enjoyable process. And I was thinking, dang, God, this is just so cool. Like, I'd love to share this with someone. And then he warned me that Tab was going to ask me to share. And then it was after that service she came up. I'm like, okay, I guess that's what we're talking about. There's a few other things kind of, that's like the root, and then we'll break it down from there. I called this God's Hand in Everything because I thought that a sermon called Sin, Shame, and Suffering, no one would show up to. But that's what we're talking about. Get ready, it's going to be fun. But actually, it is going to be fun. Okay, so first, let me just tell you about what shame has looked like in my life. For some reason, it's just been this kind of like cloud that's just lived over top of me. And some folks experience that and they have, you know, there's a specific traumatic event that invites that in or, you know, these kinds of things. For me, I never really understood why, but I just had this sense of embarrassment and shame. And that manifested in, like, in school, I was not super shy with my friends, but super shy in general. If I had a presentation, I was skipping that day. Sorry, Mom, but I was. And then I would just do something later to make up for extra credit because I can write a book report like no one's business, but I did not want to present. And now here I am just speaking in public. But I've done lots of public speaking since then. So, yeah, so shyness looked like kind of trying to hide myself, not wanting to be visible to others, feeling embarrassed for no real reason. I even have a skin condition called rosacea, which has various triggers. No one really knows what causes rosacea, but it's actually, there's some research where it's linked to shame, which is just so interesting. So this is something that's kind of been on me for as long as I can remember. I've had prayer many times. I've felt waves of relief, and I've lived in freedom, and I've felt freedom. But something happened earlier this year that completely shifted my way of thinking, and I know that God just lifted this cloud of shame off of me completely. It's not to say that I won't ever experience shame or that I don't experience shame. It's just whatever that heavy cloud that I used to kind of feel hidden under, it's gone. And that's why God and I can talk about and work on sin in such a free way, because there's no fig leaves. When I'm like working on sin, it's exciting because I'm like, okay, God, we're friends, and I want what you detest me to detest, you know? Like, I want my heart to be just so much like yours. It's a really exciting process. But before we get into that part, we have to talk about the shame, because so many people experience that and they feel that, and they feel like they can't really talk about sin, or they need to come to God in a really remorseful way, which, I mean, sometimes we do. I'm not saying that you shouldn't. But yeah, so let me back up to what happened. It was probably earlier this year, I want to say like January-ish, where I had insomnia for a while there, which is horrible. And I'm a very has to be productive kind of person. So I'm like, okay, if I'm going to be sitting here until 5 a.m. awake, we're going to do something. So I planned a lot of burns, or I would pray a lot. And then the one day I was praying, and I was praying about a period in my life where I didn't feel worthy, where I didn't think that I was doing a good job, and where I felt far away from God. And I asked him questions like, well, where were you in all of this? And let's talk about this time in my life that I don't really want to reflect on. I try not to think about. Let's just talk about what happened there, you know? And oh, I should have warned my parents that I'm going to talk about them. But surprise, God started to reveal to me that, you know, shame is so linked to your sense of worthiness, right? And my sense of worthiness has always been, well, how's my health with my relationship with God, which is a good thing. But he showed me that the way that I was measuring the health of my relationship with God was basically measured by what my parents said my health was with God. So when my parents were disappointed in me or telling me that you need to put God first, I was telling myself, God's disappointed in me. I'm not putting him first. And he started to remind me that during this season where I was making silly choices, I was not making good decisions necessarily, But he reminded me of all the secret time that I spent in prayer with him and reminded me that, like, we've always been friends. You know, I brought my own tissues because I'm a crier. And he just reminded me of, like, we've always been friends. You know, since I was a kid, we've been close. We've always been friends. And I started to think about how the powerfulness of that secret time spent with God, nobody else sees it. Nobody else is recording how many minutes are you spending in prayer, how deep are your prayer. No one's measuring that. No external factor can speak to the depth and the power of what that relationship looks like. And so once I kind of had that realization that I had been measuring my self-worth by the health of my relationship with God and the health of my relationship with God by what other people were saying, and they don't know. They just don't know. How can I trust a measurement system that doesn't have all the facts? I'm a data person. I like data. My analyst friend will appreciate that. You know, how can you make an accurate judgment call when you don't have all the information? And so this realization just really changed the way that I feel shame. When I think about sin, I don't feel, oh my gosh, I don't want anyone to see it. Oh my gosh, I need to deal with this quickly before it comes to the surface. I think of it more as a goal that we're working on together, me and God, because we're besties and we love progress and I love growth and he loves growth. And so I have an example where God was showing me something and we were working on things and I was like, okay, I feel like we're good here. I feel like we wrapped this up. Like when I feel this kind of thought process that's not from you coming on, I'm catching it ahead of time. I'm not acting it anymore. I'm saying what it is, and I'm able to kind of catch it before it manifests in my life. You know what I mean? I'll just call it what it is. I was really struggling with a victim mentality, which wasn't really something I would have thought for myself because I'm usually pretty level-headed. But we had slowly been working on this. I started recognizing it when it would come into my thoughts and start causing me to ruminate on things. And so I felt really good. I was like, okay, God, I think we're good with this. Like, what's next? Show me what you want to work on next. I know it's going to sting, but whatever. The sting doesn't matter. That I don't care about. Just show me, like, what's the next thing that we're going to work on together? You know, I want to keep being refined and renewed. So he showed me something. And of course, I was like, I'm not like that. That's not me. And then it started coming up more and more. I'm like, dang, I do that, don't I? Oh, shoot. Okay. And I thought, all right, God, if you hate that, I hate that. If you don't want that, I don't want that. Like, just change my heart, change my way of thinking. There's no shame in the, like, no, I don't do that. There's no way. That could never be me. There was a little bit of denial at first because I'm stubborn and naturally a firstborn and I like to be perfect. God knows all this. But there's no sense of, like, oh, I can't talk about this. We just talk about it. I'm like, okay, even when he reveals something that I don't necessarily see yet, I'm like, you know what? If you're saying that this needs to be worked on, we're working on it. If you hate it, make me hate it. And so bit by bit, that's kind of how we work on sin together. And it's really fun because it's just this conversation and it's this, God just keeps showing me revelations of, like, oh, shoot, I did do that. Okay. How do we fix this, you know? I'm not saying that I don't have empathy or experience consequences of my actions. I'm not here to justify sin because sin separates us from God. And we don't want that, right? I want to be so close to him. I don't want anything in my life that would separate me from God. So I'm not saying that we look at sin foolhardily is the word that's coming to mind. But there's a depth, there's an importance, there's a weightiness to it. But when you start to see the way that God looks at your life and see the way that he's able to just lift that shame off of you, there's no running to fig leaves when he reveals something. It's a change of heart that says, if you hate it, I hate it, you know? If you don't like it, I don't like it. Even if I don't see this action in my life yet, doesn't matter. I'm aligning with you. An example of that is, and this is kind of a funny one, because from when we're little, we hear, you know, don't lie. I was in Sunday school. You learn from a young age that lying is bad, right? But for me, I was not above telling my workplace that I am sick and then go kayaking because it's a beautiful day and I wanted to do that. And I justified it being like, it's not harming anybody. I get to spend the day outside with God and nature, blah, blah, blah. And then one day, I saw the verse out of nowhere. I don't even know where it popped up. The Lord detests a liar. And I was like, oh, that just hits me because that's my friend, you know? That's my best friend. If he hates it, I'm going to hate it. And so now I just tell my workplace, I'm like, hey, it's a really nice day. Is there any way I could please have it off so I can go kayaking? And they've said no, but that's fine. But you know what I mean? It's this idea that we learn all these things, we know all the rules, but until we know our friend, until we have that heart connection with God, they're just rules, which are important. They're for our good. They're for our benefit. But the heart connection isn't necessarily always there until we have that strong relationship with God where we recognize we just want so much of him that if he hates something, let me hate it too. Yeah. So let me back up. I have so many stories that I could tell about the way that God has been my defender. God as my defender. You know, we see him in the Bible. He's God, my comforter, my defender, my provider. But specifically, God as my defender has been proven so many times, it's a law more real to me than gravity. I just know that I don't have to defend myself. God's got it. I won't go into the stories, but I have lots of stories where I'm like, you know what, let me just back up and let God do the thing. And he always does. So this understanding of God being my defender is like something that's really solid in my heart. And I pray that it would be for everybody. And it comes from, I think, a foundation of just recognizing the goodness of God, because the foundation of my belief system in God, of my faith in God, and of my friendship and relationship with him is just knowing how truly, truly good he is and that I can trust in that. So talking about trust, before I get into that, okay, last week, Jeff reminded me of Hosea, and Hosea is one of my favorite books. And I was going to read this passage because it's just, oh, so incredible. For anyone who doesn't know or doesn't recall the story of Hosea, he's a prophet. God calls to marry a prostitute who keeps running away from him. He goes and rescues her, and she runs away from him again. He goes and purchases her. She runs away again. And it's just this lovely allegory, this lovely story of the way that God is so faithful and so good and constantly pursuing us and constantly being there. And at any moment, if we just turn and look, he's right there waiting to embrace us. And so this passage means so much to me. It's Hosea 11. When Israel was a child, I loved him. Out of Egypt, I called my son. The more they were called, the more they went away. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and burning offerings to idols. Yet it was I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them up by their arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I led them with cords of kindness and with bands of love. And I became to them as one who eases the yoke on their jaws, and I bent down to them and fed them. This is such a powerful display of God's goodness, because this is Israel, his child, the one he taught to walk, the one he leads. I just see like a father just leading, you know, you got your kid with the two little arms, leading them, teaching them, holding them up by their arms. And yet they keep turning away and choosing other false gods. And he's angry and he's frustrated, and rightfully so. And this is Old Testament God, remember, like, you know. And yet we see just this mercy and this love and this goodness that he is so softened by the look of his kid, that even when they're running off after other gods, he's still like, hey, it's me who taught you to walk. I've been your father from the beginning. When you were a child, I loved you. I'm the one who bends down and feeds you. Ugh, this whole book is so amazing. But when I'm motivated to deal with the sin in my life, it's not because of a pressure to be perfect anymore. It's not because I want to, because I know there are biblical laws that if I sow righteousness, I will reap, you know, you reap what you sow kind of thing. Those are all good things. But it's because I have this deep understanding of his goodness, and I trust him, and I trust what he says, and I trust that what he's said is for my good. And this concept of knowing and trusting in God's goodness has been such a profound foundation for me. It's the same trust that gracefully leads me through challenges in my life. So let's talk about a recent challenge. And I'm not going to go into huge detail, but 3 weeks ago, my husband and I separated. No fault on either side. This isn't about choosing sides by any means. But unfortunately, this happened. It's been extremely devastating. It's been very hard. But when I look back and reflect on God's goodness in all of it, I see him in so many little pieces that I just had to share. So one of the things that I keep thinking about is the morning of, I was praying, and my prayer life with God, sometimes it's very like biblical language, and sometimes it's very much like prayer talk. We're just talking, you know? And we're just talking and chatting, and then Holy Spirit weaves ideas in. I'm like, oh yeah, no, that was smart. I don't think that was me. I think that was you. And we just kind of chat, you know? And so the morning of, we were talking about trust of all things. And I was thinking about trust, think praying, and I was like, why do I choose to trust? And I said, yeah, why do I choose to trust? What is the foundation of trust in my life? And because I have an analytical background, in RCAs, in retros, you ask why 5 times. So I ask myself this 5 times. And of course, I use my husband as an example. Like, okay, God, why do I trust this person? I trust this person because of who they are. You know, how they've never let me down. They've never given me a reason to trust. I love them. I have so much respect for them. They are trustworthy. The depth of our relationship. Okay, cool. So why do I trust this person the second time? I'm like, okay, well, I trust them because I'm a trusting person. I believe people are generally good and have good intentions, and I choose to trust because that's just who I am. And I'm someone who wants to remain trusting and open and unguarded. And so I kind of kept asking myself, and to get to the real root of the why. So why do I trust this person? Well, I can choose to trust them because despite anything that could possibly happen, I trust God. And I know he can get me through anything. And he's my constant comfort and defender. And the risk of pain, and even pain itself, is always worth being vulnerable and open and remaining tender, keeping a tender, squishy heart without bitterness, you know? This was the morning before everything went down. So then when everything went down and I was like, oh my God, this is devastating. And it was, this was already top of mind. God had already positioned my heart in a way to be merciful and gracious because that's who he is and that's who I want to be. And I can remember the first night crying and being like, God, this is so painful. Like, why did I ever think that or say that, you know? And then really challenging myself of like, okay, that was my prayer yesterday morning. Is it still true? Now that I'm going through this really the hardest thing I've ever walked through, is it still true? Do I still think that feeling the pain is worth being vulnerable? Do I still think that I can trust God in the midst of everything and trust him and choose to leave my heart open and unguarded towards people and vulnerable towards people? And as much as the pain hurts, it is worth it. You know what I mean? Because God is good, even in the midst of my life falling apart. God is so good, and he's so present, and he's so tender with us. And it's just been such an incredible experience and a real privilege to be able to say that I'm experiencing testing and trials and pain and can still say, God, you're good. You're everything. I trust you. I choose to live with an open, tender, squishy heart. I'm not letting this experience jar me, you know? And I know who I am. I've known myself to be a gracious and merciful person. And even in the midst of this really difficult challenge, you've given me the grace to remain who I always knew I was, who you always knew I was. And, oh man, he's just so good to us. It brings me to the final nugget that I wanted to share, which is that in all of this, it truly is a huge privilege. And the more I think about it, and I don't want to sound reckless or dismissive to people's pain or disrespectful, but when I think about this separation being so brutal and so difficult, and I think about being able to feel God's love and grace and mercy. He doesn't take away the pain, but he's sitting there with me in it. I've been praying like, God, some days I'm just so lonely, and you don't take away the loneliness, but you sit there with me in it. And to be able to experience this and still say I trust him and still say I love him and still say that God is good, that is just a gift that no one else can give. And I feel honored to be going through something with God. And something that's funny, a few months ago, I was thinking about this song I started writing like 12 years ago. And it starts like this. It goes, I don't really care about the testing. I don't care about the fire or trials. I've got your love, God, and that's all I need. And so I started writing this, like over 10 years ago. And a few months ago, I was thinking, can I even sing that? What fire and trials have I been through? It feels disrespectful to sing that when I know there are people who've gone through really difficult things. And I felt, how can I sing this song knowing that my life's been pretty good, I'm pretty privileged, fairly easy, you know? And so God reminded me of that conversation we were having a few months ago. And that kind of ties into this whole idea that challenges or suffering, it really is a privilege. It allows us to sing these songs with a deep conviction and a deep, powerful meaning. And what an absolute gift it is to be able to praise him during a difficult time and know that faith, when tested, is growing deeper and thicker and stronger, like the oak in Psalm 1. The mighty oak whose roots go down deep and who bears fruit, and that's who I want to be. And I'm like, man, this is what causes those roots to grow, and I'm just so thankful that God is with me in all of this, and I'm truly looking at this separation as a blessing, and that's not to downplay how hard it's been, because if you've met my husband, I love him so dearly, and it has been hard. And I think that that's an important piece to not glance over, because it's not that like, oh, it's a blessing because of X, Y, Z. No, it's hard. It's difficult. It's depressing. And God is good. And I trust him. And he takes care of our heart. And he's our defender. And I can be vulnerable and cry in front of the church. The Kleenex was the first thing on my list to bring. And I can be vulnerable and tell you about this experience knowing that he's just so good, and it is an absolute gift from God to be able to now go to him and say, yes, I truly, I'm in the midst of the fire, and I'm in the midst of the testing, and I know that your love is all that I need. Two verses I wanted to share, James 1, 2 to 4. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. That's a verse we've probably heard before, but I don't think it ever stood out to me, the let perseverance finish its work, because sometimes it's like, oh, I'm going through this really rough time and I want God to save me in it, and he does. But for me, what I'm going through right now is he's sitting with me in it, because that perseverance is an important piece to the building and strengthening of my faith. And 1 Peter 1, 6 to 7, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And I love that it's, I was thinking about this morning, though now for a little while, because I mean, I love being a wife. And if you know me and you know my personality, oh, I just love to care for and cover. And I just love being a wife. And I was thinking, like, dang, God, if I experience heartache and sadness, you know, for the next 30 years, I started in my brain at 10, and then I went to 20, and then I'm like, 30 years, you know, maybe I'm 63 before I finally feel the heartache lift. 30 years in the span of 1,000 is not that much. 30 years in the span of 10,000 years is really not that much. 30 years in the span of 100,000 years, that's like a blink, that's like nothing. It doesn't take away from the fact that we're here now on Earth, living every day in time, in human time, but in the greater view of things in eternity, any suffering in this life is really just a blink, you know? And I say that feeling also kind of silly saying that, because I'm like, well, I still hear the voices of like, well, what suffering have you been through? But I think that's just the enemy. And I just have to tell him, we all experience suffering to a different, it's subjective, you know what I mean? We're all experiencing pain to a different degree. And this isn't about comparing what one person's story is to another's. We're all experiencing something to some degree. The point is that God is there with you in your pain, and that the pain and the suffering can actually be a huge gift from him to just draw us closer and strengthen our faith. And so even though this separation isn't something that I wanted to happen, obviously, I can see it from the perspective as a gift that only strengthens who I know myself to be in difficult times and who I know God to be in difficult times. Thank you, Lord, for the tests that reveal more and more of your goodness and your strength within us. It doesn't mean that he necessarily takes away the pain or the loneliness or the hardship, just that he faithfully sits with us in it. So I'm going to sing a song for you. And I just want to invite you to reflect on God's goodness in difficult times.
When the storm clouds are rolling in, you shelter. even in the darkness. And you were good, even in my pain. You were good, even when my heart doubts. So I will lean the goodness of my God. So I don't really care about the testing. I don't care about the fire or trials. I've got your love, God, and that's all I need. No, I don't really care about the testing. I don't care about the fire or trials. I've got your love, God, and that's all I need. No, I don't really care about the testing. I don't care about the fire or trials. So